Titus chapter number 2 this morning as we continue our study through the book of Titus here in our Sunday school hour, and very thankful for this book, the content of the book, and it is definitely one that is instructive and helpful for us even as we consider some of the things that we deal with in our society today. Of course, we've dealt with the subject of what it was that Titus was called to do when he would go to the Isle of Crete, and in that first chapter of Titus 1, we read about the introduction of those things and the specific task that Titus was assigned of not only going in and setting in order the things that were wanting, but ordaining elders in every city. And what a blessing to think about the local churches that would be there on the Isle of Crete and reaching the people, the population of that island. And we think about the qualifications that are given. God told him not only to go and to ordain elders, but then here is the criteria. And what a blessing as we see that God would provide his instruction for his people. Of course, last week as we looked at the latter part of chapter number 1, we had the understanding of, that we used as our title, Rebuke Them Sharply, and we dealt with some of the characteristics of these false teachers and dealing with some of that in which Titus would face as he would minister in Crete. And it helps us to really kind of set the scene, if you will, for ministry there in Crete as to what it was that he was going to deal with, the false teaching that was prevalent. Of course, we've mentioned last week quite extensively about the Judaizers that were there and how they were coming in and what they were doing, and looked at Titus and his experience under the, of course, leadership of the Apostle Paul, and how Paul would instruct him and give him just truth, and how God was preparing Titus early on for the task that he was assigned here in Crete. As we get into our text of Scripture this morning, we're only going to look at verse number 1 this morning, and we find that as we begin, there's a contrast as we look at verse number 1 to what we've seen in the previous verses at the end of chapter number 1. We see in chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." The title, I've used just that term, sound doctrine, from verse number 1 of chapter number 2 for our study this morning. We find that Paul is giving this instruction to Titus, and he says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." What Titus was to speak, quite different than what they were speaking there in Crete, the false teachers. You notice in verse number 10 of chapter 1, the Bible says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers." We looked at that thoroughly last week, and we dealt with the fact that they're, that idea of vain talkers, empty, and the deception of these false teachers. We understand that Satan is a liar, and we understand that the enemy will come and take that approach of deceitfulness, and this is an issue that's going on there in Crete. But we find that Paul instructs Titus here that he's to speak that which would become sound doctrine. Now, the word sound, it means wholesome. It means this, free from any mixture of error. Now, what is deception? That's some truth mixed with error, right? Often when we think about this idea of being deceived, in my mind, when I think about deception, one of the greatest, I believe personally, examples biblically of deception, and I believe that when the brothers of Joseph came back to Dad and they brought that coat of many colors, did they know whose coat it was? Absolutely they knew whose coat, because they're the ones that dipped it in the blood after they stripped it off of Joseph, right? That's what the text of Scripture tells us there in Genesis. And you find that they come back, though, and they say, "Do you know whose this is?" Right? And what are they doing? They're deceiving their father into believing something that isn't true. What did he believe? What did he conclude based on seeing the evidence? Yeah, he's dead, an animal hath devoured him, right? That's what he concluded. Now, did the sons allow him to believe that? Yeah, they were perfectly content with Dad believing that, were they not? And they deceived him in that text of Scripture. And we find that what happens is these false teachers that are these vain talkers and deceivers, they are seeking to mix error into, they're trying to package it and use words that might sound like the same words that we would use, but they mean something different than what we would mean by those words. And we find that when we look at this phraseology, when Paul says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine," it means wholesome and free from any mixture of error. Now, doctrine is whatever is laid down as true by an instructor. That's a general, generic description or definition of doctrine. But when we think about the doctrine of the gospel, are the principles or truths that are taught by Christ and his apostles. The truths of the gospel in general, as we think about doctrine. Now, notice already on three occasions in this text of Scripture that we've looked at so far, Titus 1:1 through 2:1, we find that there's been a reference to this soundness of doctrine and of faith, as it's mentioned in verse 13. But look in chapter 1 and verse number 9. Remember, as he concluded with the qualifications for those that would be ordained to be elders, those that would qualify for that position. He says in verse number 9 of Titus 1, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. And so he was to be sound in doctrine. We mentioned how that he was to not be a novice as we look at verse number 9, and he was to be apt to teach. And we noticed in as Paul would give instruction to Timothy with all of the qualifications, requirements there, and how these two lists compare. And we find that he says that he would be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And he would no doubt these, as we look at verses 10 through 16 and we understand the culture, the climate, if you will, the religious climate there on the Isle of Crete, you find that they would encounter many gainsayers. And so they were to be able to use the sound doctrine of the Word of God. We find that in verse number 13, that as he, Paul, is telling Titus to rebuke these false teachers, he says, "This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply." Why? That they may be sound in the faith. We understand that Jude would use that terminology of the faith as he speaks about the fact that we're to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And here we find that he speaks about being sound in the faith. They were to use sound doctrine. He then says that these false teachers were to be rebuked sharply that they might be sound in faith. And then we get there to verse number 1 of chapter number 2, and he's told that he, Titus, is supposed to be speaking those things which would become sound doctrine. Now, we notice as we study the Word of God, not only here in Titus, we look at various passages of Scripture, we think about Peter's admonition, we think about what Paul gives Timothy, we think about Jude, and we notice several of these passages of Scripture that deal with the subject of false teaching. And what we find in each of those passages of Scripture is that the answer to error is always truth. The answer to error is always truth. We need to be sound in the faith. We need to have sound doctrine. We need to have an understanding of truth. Now, Jesus mentioned much about truth. Jesus himself is truth, right? He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In John 8, and verse number 32, he said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, in the context of John chapter number 8, he's speaking to these religious leaders, and he's speaking about the truth and the truth making them free. And if you'll recall in your mind that in John chapter number 8, these religious leaders, they immediately respond by saying, "We've never been in bondage to anyone." They were so blinded by their own condition. Even at the very time in which Jesus was speaking these words, the Romans had quite a level of control over them. Amen. Of course, if you look back at their history as the nation of Israel, there were plenty of people groups that had them in bondage over their history. Not only when you think about the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity, You go back to the period of the Judges, and you see the oppression of many nations during that period of time. But we find that Jesus says, "And ye shall know the truth." I'm so thankful that we can know the truth. But we find that he then says in his prayer, as it's recorded in John 17, he says this, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And we understand as we would look at this text of Scripture and we'd come to this instruction that Paul is giving here to Titus with regard to his ministry there on the Isle of Crete and what a great ministry opportunity it was. He says, Titus, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The answer to error is always truth. There's a danger, I believe personally, in focusing too much on trying to argue with someone about some error. What we need to do is just give them truth. Just give them truth. I don't have to be an expert in all of the false doctrines and false religions that exist. I understand that there's some benefit to some of those studies, and I went through classes in Bible college dealing with the cults and the isms and all of that sort of thing. And to be honest with you, we just need to focus on knowing the truth, because the answer is truth. And I'm not trying to argue with them on the finer parts and points of what they believe and the distinctions of their tenets of their quote-unquote faith, but I'd rather just be able to give them the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? The Word of God is going to make a difference. The Word of God is truth. And so as we think about this subject of doctrine, we think about sound doctrine, and in our next several weeks of lessons, we're going to just kind of park right here on Titus 2:1, and we're going to kind of take a little bit of a side path, if you will, and look at some doctrine and what the basic doctrine of the Bible is. It's not going to be a very thorough study into each of the doctrines, diving super deep, but just kind of an overview of each of the doctrines. Why? Because we need to be sound in doctrine. We need to be sound in the faith. Now, we'd ask this question, if you're taking notes this morning, really I just have three questions that I've used as kind of points for the outline this morning. And this is the first one. Why is there an emphasis on doctrine? Maybe I could rephrase the question and say it this way. Is doctrine really that important? Okay? This is a question that we're being faced with regularly today. Does doctrine really matter? Is it really that important? If we just all believe in Jesus, then all of that other stuff is just going to kind of go away. No, that's not. The Bible is the Bible. Amen? And doctrine is absolutely essential. Why? Because we find that throughout the Word of God, he mentions about doctrine. He tells them to be sound in doctrine. In our text that we're looking at here this morning, and we've looked at other verses already here in the book of Titus, and we find that doctrine is absolutely imperative. And I believe that as New Testament believers, we need to be doctrinally sound and doctrinally strong. We need to know what we believe and why we believe biblically. We need to be able to answer the questions that are asked of us, of the hope that lieth within us, is how Peter mentions that. And what a joy to be able to go to the Word of God and give an answer from God's Word, and to not come to this place. There's this ecumenical movement that's going on today, and I shouldn't even just say it's going on today. It's been going on for generations. But we're seeing it pick up a whole lot of steam, and we're seeing leaders of various denominations across our land and across the globe that are having this idea is that we got to break down the walls of doctrine that divide us so that we can embrace the things that unite us, because that's true unity. That's not true unity. Because there are differences amongst those groups of people. If you believe that you can get to heaven by working, that is different than what the Bible teaches about salvation, right? The doctrine of salvation, the technical theological word that we'd use for that is soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. Can I tell you that the doctrine of salvation matters? Would you agree? I can't stand with someone and say, well, I know that you believe that you can get to heaven by being a good person and doing good works. I don't believe that, but yet we're going to have unity because we both somehow believe in Jesus. It's problematic. The doctrine of God, theology, Christology, the doctrine of Christ, and begin to think about some of those teachings, you know, there is a huge divide, and most of it within the cults that you find that we deal with even today in our land. They don't believe the Jesus of the Bible. Amen? They might talk about Jesus, but when they talk about Jesus, they mean somebody different than who you mean when you talk about Jesus. Amen? And so doctrine matters. And it is absolutely imperative that we are sound in doctrine, that we are doctrinally pure, doctrinally sound, doctrinally strong. And we notice the importance of doctrine, for Paul mentions it here in this book, and he tells them about the importance of being able to buy sound doctrine that he would both exhort and to convince the gainsayers, those that would be qualified to be an elder. And then he tells Titus specifically to speak those things which become sound doctrine. So then we'd ask our second question, what is the source for sound doctrine? How do we come up with sound doctrine? Now, the answer, quick, simple answer, is the Bible, right? That's the simple answer. Here's the problem that we face today. You know, there's discussion about the Bible, but then there's discussion about the church fathers. How many of you ever heard about statements about the church fathers? Well, the church fathers believe this, and the church fathers said this, and the writings of the church fathers say, I don't care what the church fathers said. Now, understand what I'm saying in context. If it's contradictory to what this book says, then what do we take? This book, right? It doesn't matter what some quote-unquote theologian from years gone by that has been elevated to a position of being referred to as a church father. If they are in disagreement to what God's Word teaches, then we need to take God at His Word. Amen? And so it's very important that we understand that it's the Word of God that is the source for doctrine. Remember, we already looked at the fact that Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He then says, here's what truth is, and He's truth, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then in John 17, sanctify them through thy word is truth. And so look over, if you will, at 2 Timothy chapter number 3, just a page or two over in your Bibles, and you find in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 that the Apostle Paul is giving some very helpful instruction here with regard to apostasy in the third chapter. We don't have time to look at all of what's going on in the third chapter and all of those things, but we see that he's dealing with apostasy. He's dealing with the characteristics of the last days. He talks about perilous day, that in the last days perilous time shall come in verse number 1, and then begins giving some description and characteristics of those days. We find that in verse number 10, he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which come unto me at Antioch, or which came, excuse me, unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Right? Isn't that what we talked about with the false teachers there in Titus 1, that they were vain talkers, deceiving? We find in verse number 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Verse 15, and from a child, and that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So we find that Paul's giving us the source, right? Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Aren't you thankful that the Bible teaches us about the truth of salvation, the way of salvation? Amen? The Bible doesn't just give us the message that sin entered the world in Genesis chapter number 3, and you're condemned, and good luck. No, the Bible, some have said, William Scroggie, he wrote a book, it's a powerful book, it's a very thick book, it's entitled The Unfolding Drama of Redemption, and really he's talking about the Bible, it's the unfolding drama of redemption. He looks at all the Old Testament and how it portrays Christ coming, the Messiah that would come, and then of course you get in the New Testament and deal with the fact that Christ is coming, or has come, and you deal with all of the truth of salvation, and here we find that Paul says that the Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Not by works, amen, but through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Christ paid it all. It is finished, was his cry on Calvary. Verse 16, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, it then tells us what it's profitable for. First of all, we understand the inspiration of Scripture, and what a joy that we know that the Word of God is the Word of God. It's God's Word. Paul didn't just sit down one day and decide, I'm going to write a book, and we're going to call it a book of the Bible, and it's going to be Scripture. No, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable, number one, what's it say? For doctrine. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. The ministry of God's Word to equip every believer. We're to be equipped. And he tells us first that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, to teach us, as we've looked already, when he uses that phrase, sound doctrine, remember, free from any mixture of error. It is the doctrine of the gospel, the principles, the truths that are taught not only by Christ but by the apostles, as we find in the Word of God. Paul had told Timothy earlier in the same book, in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 2, he tells him this, and the things which that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We think about the source being the Word of God and the importance of Paul here in this book, in 2 Timothy, and then as we look in Titus, giving that instruction. Paul is using the Scriptures. Of course, the Bible isn't complete at the time of these writings. Scripture still being written at this particular time, but we find that as we now have the complete canon of Scripture, someone is going to have sound doctrine. If someone is to speak that which would become sound doctrine, we do. We speak the Bible. We give the truth of the Word of God, and we teach people the Bible. It is absolutely imperative that we are students of the Word of God. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And how important for each of us as God's people to have a working knowledge, a deep understanding of the Word of God, that we would be sound in doctrine. Why? Because the enemy wants to come, and the enemy wants to deceive, and the enemy wants to cause you to be tripped up in your mind. And we find that it's absolutely given to us in the Word of God, the truth of discipleship. Remember that Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission, it wasn't just to go out and preach the gospel to every creature, though that's where the Great Commission begins, but you're to not only teach, give them the gospel, baptize them, but then teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Is that not what Jesus said in Matthew 28? So, this aspect of discipleship is so important. But what is the foundation of discipleship? It's got to be the Word of God. I want to give you the Scriptures. Why? Because it's the Word of God that is going to guide you. It is going to help you build that doctrine. It's going to teach you the body of truth that we have before us. And what a joy that we understand. Listen, we're not just trying to say this is what we believe as Baptist people versus this group of people. No, this is what the Word of God says. Now, there are Baptist distinctives that somebody has kind of made a list up. There's actually a few lists that you can look to. Most of them are very similar, the list that exists. But really what someone, I don't even know where they originated. I know that the source of them is the Bible. But what someone tried to do is give a snapshot overview of here is what a Baptist believes. The very first thing on any list that I've ever seen is that the Bible is the sole authority for faith and practice. So we were referred to as people of the book. That's a good term. Amen? I remember when I was in high school, right after I got saved, I was trying to share with one of my classmates, the truth from the Word of God, invite them to Sunday school and what have you, and I remember them calling me, you're just a Bible thumper. And at that point, I had really no idea what was they were really even meaning by it. I'd not heard the term before, and after I kind of considered some things, I'm like, you know what, that was meant as an insult, but that's really not a bad thing. Amen? And we find that being people of the book is a good thing. They called Baptist people for a while, they called us Anabaptist. Why were they called Anabaptist? Does anyone know? Yeah. They were rebaptizing. Why were they rebaptizing? Yeah. So he said, no, that baptism from the state-run church, right? At that time, most of it was Catholicism. That infant paedo-baptism is not biblical, right? Because what is baptism? It's the first step of obedience for the child of God. Baptism can't save you. Amen? And baptism doesn't keep you saved. It's the step of obedience. It is identifying with Christ. Remember, again, to build off the truth of the Word of God. Why do we come to the place that baptism, believers' baptism by immersion? Why do we say that? Why do we care so much about the candidate for baptism? Why do they have to be a born-again person? Why is it that we say that the mode of baptism is important? Because the Bible says it. Amen? And so we're called Anabaptists. Why? Because we rejected that baptism and said, now you're in Christ, you've trusted Christ, and now you need to be baptized as a believer. And so they didn't like that. So we were rebaptizers, Anabaptists. And we will deal with some of this stuff as we go forward, but the reality is that when you look at the Word of God, look at the account in the book of Acts when the Ethiopian eunuch is dealing there, and you look at Philip, and that Ethiopian eunuch is reading, and he's reading in Isaiah, right? And he has no idea what he's reading. Philip comes up next to him, following the direction of the Spirit of God, the leadership of God. He gets up in the chariot, and he says, understandest thou what thou readest? That's a great question. And you know what the eunuch says? How can I, except some man should guide me? I'm thankful that God led Philip there and directed him to go there to go and to give him. He says, who's speaking here? Is he speaking of himself or of some other man? That was the question of this eunuch. What did Philip do? He preached Christ. Why? Because Isaiah 53 is a messianic prophecy about Jesus. So he preached Christ to this eunuch. And then the eunuch says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, in some of the modern translations, we'll deal with Bible as well as we deal with bibliology. When you think about some of the modern translations, you read in the text of Scripture there in Acts, and I'll give you the exact verses, that way you could see, if you want to look it up, and see what verses they skip. But in Acts chapter number 8, in verse number 36, is when the question is asked, what doth hinder me to be baptized? In a lot of, not all of them, but in a lot of the modern translations today, verse number 37 with the answer to that question is missing. It's not even there. It goes from this eunuch saying, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized, to they got baptized. No, no, no. What hinders you to be baptized? You've got to be a believer. And that's what Philip says in verse number 37. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch says, he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay, now based upon your profession, let's stop the chariot and get baptized. Amen? And they both go down in the water. That's Bible. And we see it here. And so we understand the importance of doctrine, and we say doctrine is absolutely important. It's imperative that we have pure doctrine, that we're sound in our doctrine, that we're strong in our doctrine. But we have to conclude and realize this morning that doctrine, the source of doctrine, must be the Bible. It has to be. It's not just our preference. It's not just what we want to do. I've been asked questions over the years of different places and different perspectives, and one person asked me a very specific question about something, and I said, listen, as a Bible believer, we can't say that. Why? Basically, to give you a quick summary of what was being asked is that there's some denominations and some cults that say you need to do all of these things and then you'll be saved. And if you want to keep your salvation, you need to do this and this and this, and that's going to help you keep your salvation. So guess what a lot of those groups of people get? They get a lot of people doing a lot of stuff. Right? Why? Because they believe, they're being taught, that's what you have to do to be saved or stay saved. Guess what? I can't say that. Why? Because it's not Bible. Amen? Now, if you're saved this morning, you're saved and you're His workmanship, according to Ephesians 2 and verse number 10. We'll see in Titus various aspects as we get through the book about good works. Good works can't save you. James deals with works, right? All these people that want to talk about the conflict between Paul and James and between faith and works. If you just study the Bible, it makes perfect sense. Paul is talking about the root of salvation, faith in Christ. James is saying if you're saved, the fruit is that you're going to do good works. Because you're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2. You look at 8, 9, and 10 in context and you see that. And by the way, Paul talked about works as well. There in verse number 10, here in Titus he talks about it. Anyhow, we have to understand that the Bible is the source of our sound doctrine. I've given you this morning a few tidbits of some things that we look to and why we hold the position that we do. Why? Because the Bible is the sole authority for faith and practice. And so we look at doctrine, we want to have sound doctrine, we want to be pure in doctrine, we want to have strong doctrine, but it's all based upon the Word of God. It's not based on what some man believes, what some person has given as, here's our position. And by the way, our position should stay consistent if it's based upon the Word of God. Why? Because God's Word doesn't change. Right? So if our doctrine is based upon the truth of the Word of God, then our doctrine isn't going to change. So when the culture changes, when society changes, we still have the same doctrine. God hasn't changed. His Word hasn't changed. And then all of a sudden we get looked at as being bad people. Right? Oh, you're just not tolerant and you're not this and you're not that. No, God didn't change. He didn't change His Word. His Word doesn't need to be updated. It doesn't need to be revised. It needs to be read, obeyed, practiced. Amen? And we look here at the importance. The question that I would ask as we conclude this morning, not only is doctrine really that important, not only what is the source of sound doctrine, but we find, number three this morning, why is there a departure from sound doctrine? Is there a departure from sound doctrine? Absolutely, there's a departure from sound doctrine. But we try to find out why. Well, God told us that there would be. We find that Paul instructs Titus here that he is to speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. We understand that he told him in chapter number 1 that he was to rebuke them, those false teachers, sharply that they may be sound in the faith. But go back over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. We read part of chapter number 3. And dealt with some of the instruction that Paul is giving Timothy. And as Paul is giving that instruction to Timothy, we read verses 16 and 17 and the powerful truth that's there with regard to the ministry of the Word of God to equip the believer. And then we find that Paul is going to give a charge in chapter number 4 to begin the chapter to Timothy. And he actually uses the terminology, I charge thee therefore before God. And look at what he says, I charge thee, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and what? Doctrine. Right? He said, preach the Word. Remember, it's the Word in verse number 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so here he says that you're to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Notice what he says in verse number 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from what? The truth. Remember, what's the source for sound doctrine? Truth, right? What's the answer to error? Truth. We find that they're going to turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, but watch thou on all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the hands, just make full proof of thy ministry. And so when we read here about this revelation to Timothy, as Paul is giving this instruction, and he tells them, Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then he tells them that the time's going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, that's exciting. They're not going to endure it, but that's what we're commanded to do. It's okay. We just obey God. But he tells us why they're not going to endure sound doctrine in the text of Scripture. And we see it as the as we find here at the end of verse number 3. But after, what does it say? Their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The thing that's amazing to me is that there are people that are ignorant, there are people that are willingly ignorant. There are people that just, man, don't mess with me. I just want to do what I want to do. I want to hear somebody tell me that what I'm doing is good, is acceptable. They just want to hear somebody give them that so that they can have this feel-good situation as to what they're doing is accepted. Why? Because it says here that after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. See, it's interesting. You could look at a number of examples this morning. We won't have time to deal with a whole bunch of them. But think about Rehoboam after Solomon's death. He went to the older wise men for counsel, right? Did he like their counsel? No. I don't like their counsel so much. It is actually very interesting when you look at the text of Scripture. He goes to those wise men and he says to them, the older men, when he takes counsel with them first, he says, how is it that I shall lead these people? But then when he goes to the young men, he says, how is it that we should lead these people? It's an interesting distinction. We won't get into it this morning. Save that for another time. But the reality this morning is that he liked what they said more. Right? Listen, you can find somebody to tell you that what you're doing and how you're behaving and how your lifestyle is okay, and somebody's going to accept it. And that's what they're looking for. Teachers, they're heaping on themselves, teachers having itching ears. They want to find somebody that's going to go ahead and say what you're doing is okay. Now, the reality is what you do is between you and God, and you have every right to do what you want to do, but you're accountable for it. Amen? We don't believe in conversion by the sword. Aren't you thankful for that? It doesn't work, by the way. You can't force somebody to trust Christ. It's an individual decision. And so we believe in the importance of preaching the gospel and giving the opportunity for people to respond to Christ and to be saved, but we don't believe in conversion by the sword. We don't want to force anyone into trusting Christ, but the reality is that they're accountable for their decision. They're responsible. And so why do we have this huge emphasis today in our society of humanism and Darwinianism and all of these things that are going on in our society today? Why are we trying to, as a culture, as a society, remove God entirely from our culture? Why? Because if we can remove God, then we're not accountable. If I acknowledge the existence of a creator God, then I'm the creation and somehow I'm accountable. Man doesn't like that thought in their unregenerate state. And so we have all of these teachings today. By the way, the society and the culture that we're living in, they are absolutely, you can write it down and be assured of it. I can give you proof in articles that they are absolutely using the public school system to promote their teaching and to indoctrinate our children. You listen to these people, free childcare to all of this group of people. You know why they're going to offer that? Because they want to indoctrinate the kids. That's the reason. And I'm not trying to get into political stuff, but I mean, that's what they want to do. They want to indoctrinate them to believe that there's no God. The time has come when people are not enduring sound doctrine, but yet we have the responsibility to preach the Word of God, to ourselves be sound in the faith. And it only is going to come as we study the Word of God, and as we have an understanding of God's Word. God's Word's truth. God's Word is powerful. We don't need to water it down, make it palatable. We, in love, preach the truth. Say, here's the power of God. Let God do what only God can do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the Word of God, the truth that's contained therein. I pray that you would help us to be sound in doctrine, that our doctrine would be pure, that we would be strong, in doctrine, that we'd be sound in doctrine. I pray, God, that you'd bless the next hour, that through all that's said and done, that you alone would be glorified. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're